Our text will be found once again in the first epistle of John, John's first epistle, and chapter 2. We are considering his third test, a doctrinal test of truth, and that is found in its first application in verses 18 through 27. Our text for this morning will be verse 26, and it is entitled Seducers. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many, many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And now John begins to summarize this test of assurance, this doctrinal test of truth, the warning he's giving about Antichrist. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So in verse 26, John says, these things have I written unto you. Now that these things could refer to the entire epistle, I don't deny that, but I think more specifically it refers to this third test, which starts in verse 18. Because he has already called them antichrists, he has already called them liars, and now he's going to call them seducers. So it all goes with this third test. And so I believe its primary reference, these things, is to verses 18 through 25. John is making reference to the false doctrines and to the people that were propagating them. He calls them seducers, reminding them of a danger, this danger they're in, and that this crisis is not over. They need to be aware of these seducers, that they continue their deception. And John exposes their true character by this word, seducers. And this word means to deceive or to mislead. Planao is the Greek word. We get our English word planet from it, as a wandering or wandering astray. To seduce here means to lead one astray from truth into error. Now, very interesting here, and I think important for our understanding of this passage, is that if we look at the participular phrase, them that seduce you. And what is here in the Greek is not so apparent in the English. John describes these liars and antichrists in their activity. And that activity was those trying to deceive you. It is a present tense participle. That means this action of deceiving the people, of seducing the people, was continual. They kept on doing it. The use of a definite article identifies a particular group of seducers that were very active in their efforts to deceive and lead many astray. Now we know that these seducers had already left the assembly. They had already left, and yet we're told that they continue to seduce and to deceive. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They went out from us, John says. And that indicates that this leaving was on their own accord. And evidently they were not disciplined out. Their departure was voluntary. They never really belonged to the church. Their defection revealed their true colors, who they really were. They weren't really part of that congregation. They were never really committed to that congregation. And John makes this very sharp distinction in verse 19 between the us and they, the they. And John uses the pronoun us 5 times in that verse. John says, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They failed to persevere. Their defection, like I say, revealed their true character. They never belonged to the congregation in their heart and in their commitment. And the fact that they left made this perfectly clear. True believers would have remained. John says that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us, or more accurately with the Greek, that none of them belonged to us. Yet, having left the congregation, having departed from the assembly, we're told that they continued to lead people astray. They continued to prey on the fellowship, trying to seduce the people over to their side, even after they left. And evidently, this seduction continued for some time. John does not underestimate their influence. They are subtle, their tactics are dangerous, and he wants his readers to be on guard. The crisis is not over. They are still in danger of this deception. These things, he says, have I written unto you concerning them that are seducing you, deceiving you. So let's consider some observations on this text. What is implied here is that it is possible for Christians to be deceived by false teachers. That's on the very surface of the statement, is it not? Don't think that you are so doctrinally sound and stable that you will never be deceived or led astray. You are not immune, and we are not immune to deception. To think so is nothing but pride and a spirit of self-sufficiency. And that's a dangerous state of mind to be in. Remember the proverb, right? Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. John wrote in verse 24, I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. What John is reminding them of truths they already know, of truths they're already taught from the very beginning. He says, you already know them, but you need to be reminded of them. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper today. And this we do
regularly. One of the reasons why is we're so prone to forget. And one of the reasons we have the Lord's Supper, to bring to remembrance the glory of the atonement of Christ. We need to constantly be taught the Word of God, constantly be reinforced in what we believe, the doctrines of Christ. Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Although you know them and are established in these present truths, I'm not going to be negligent to keep on bringing them to your remembrance. So easily do we forget. And that makes us vulnerable to deception. The point is that when false teaching and errors abound, it is necessary for us to reteach and re-preach those sound doctrines of gospel truth. And brothers and sisters, in this day and age, we have great need of this. In this doctrineless dumbing down of Christianity age, where everything is warm and fuzzy feelings, entertainment, and feel-good experiences. We've left the doctrines of Scripture. And it needs to be brought to our mind. Now, a second observation is this. Note how John describes the activity of these seducers. Or these antichrists, those trying to deceive you, those trying to lead you astray. This was a very present reality. They were in the midst of those who were trying to deceive them. The community of churches that John is writing, he's warning them of this reality. Now, what I want you to understand is this is not something that is uncommon. This is not something you just find once in the Word of God. If you read the Word of God, you find that it's anything but uncommon. That there were many seducers that were coming up and arising from the membership of the congregations, from their own ranks. You find it in Jude. You find it in 1 Corinthians. You find it in a lot of Paul's writings. You find it in Peter. It's not just John. This was something that the church had to be aware of. And here's my observation. If it was a true and present reality to the churches of the New Testament, who are we to think that it's not going to be a true and present reality to us, to this church? It would be presumptuous to think different. It only makes sense. If the kingdom of God is faced with the kingdom of darkness, it is Satan that does not want this church to prosper, and he will do all he can to disrupt the ministry of this church. That's what he does. Every New Testament church is vulnerable to seducers within its membership and therefore vulnerable to straying into false doctrine. There are so many lies and false doctrines that have infiltrated modern-day Christianity. So many, such a diversity of them, it takes too much time to make a list of them. Professing Christianity today is in a dismal state. You got secularism, existentialism, subjectism, relativism, all these isms, a host of these isms have penetrated and gained footholds into churches of today, of this modern era. Psychobabble. Psychology coming from the scholars of the universities now has replaced the Word of God in Christian counseling. The heresy of the Word of Faith movement, their health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine was widespread, as you can imagine. Pragmatism rules today. Pragmatism. The end justifies the means. And if it produces good results, it's blessed of God. And so the church has incorporated all these worldly marketing philosophies to get people to come in to their church. Anything but preaching the truth of the gospel. We've been entered into this mega church era. And to attract the young people, you got to get the rock and roll. You got to get the contemporary music to get the young people to come to church. And reverence to God and worship now is almost extinct. It's no longer God-centered worship. It is man-centered worship. How it can please man. How it can amuse man. How it can entertain man. And the worship practices of the church have drifted down the slippery road. And this is why near falling off the cliff of apostasy. No longer is the gospel the power of God unto salvation. It's the devices and innovations of men unto salvation. And yet again we have the age-old battles of preserving the gospel of God's grace, to keeping it untainted from the work of men, from the ability of man, from the will of man, from the intellect of man, anything that man could glory in and rob and steal the glory of God. And that fight has been fought for centuries. And it still goes on today. Seminaries today have adopted modern day science and naturalism into their curriculum. And now the Word of God is no longer inspired. There are those trying to deceive us and have made great gains today. And the list goes on and on and on. And the point that I am making is that seducers and deceivers were prevalent in the New Testament. And they certainly are prevalent today. And we are not immune to it. And I want to make a brief survey of some of the deception that came up within the New Testament church fellowship. I want you to turn to first to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The Apostle Paul is addressing the elders of the church of Ephesus. They've come to meet him at Miletus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self, your own selves shall men arise
speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day. It was such a reality to the Apostle Paul that he warned them night and day about it. Jude 3 and 4, a text that we have been using quite a bit lately. Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, that is, unnoticed, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then to verse 12 you jump down. These are spots in your feasts of charity. And evidently, they had some kind of love feast where they all got together and they called them feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They snuck in unaware. They became part of them. They ate with them. They feasted with them. They were part of the fellowship. These are the seducers. Turn to 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise, exploit you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And then drop to verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes. Here it is. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They're part of them. Teachers among you, secretly bringing in damnable doctrines. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. There are people in Corinth bringing another gospel, preaching another message. This was a reality. Paul is pointing it out to them. Go down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end
shall be according to their works. All deception comes from the devil. He is the father of lies. And deception in the church is the work of the evil one. And these deceivers can come as angels of light, as ministers of righteousness. They're not who they appear to be. It is the devil that beguiled Eve and pretended to have her best interests at heart. And his messengers appear to us in that same way. They can come with great spiritual zeal. They can come with a love of souls and yet propagate their errors and false doctrine. They themselves, and here is something that you have to think about, that those that propagate this deception are self-deceived themselves. They think they do you a favor in teaching you the true way. You remember in 1 John 1 and verse 8, where John quotes one of the sayings of these deceivers. He says, if we say that we have no sin, that's what they were saying, that we have no sin. And John's saying, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. These folks were self-deceived. They themselves were deluded by lies. They were unaware that they were being used of the devil. And it broke and split that church. Now, if you've taken this seriously, you may be looking at the person next to you and thinking, is that person a seducer? Who in here among us is a seducer? I don't want to create this suspicious attitude where everybody suspects somebody else. That's not what I'm trying to do here. We want an atmosphere of the love of Christ. We want an atmosphere of joy. But I want you to understand that this is a reality in the Church of Christ. It is a present reality. And we should never take it for granted. So you see, there is this thing that John speaks of called the love of the brethren, where we love one another, where we are committed to one another, where we trust one another, where we're close spiritual friends with one another. We exhort one another. We help one another. And it's precisely that that makes us vulnerable to false deceivers. It's precisely that that makes us vulnerable. We need to be careful not to be suspicious of everybody. Don't be suspicious of anybody without due cause. Don't have this critical spirit where you're checked. I want you to be humble and have the spirit that our Lord's disciples had when our Lord told them that one of them was going to betray him. Did they go, oh, I wonder if it's Peter? I wonder if it's Judas? Is that what they did? What did they say? All of them, what did they say? They said, is it I? Is it I? You're not exempt from deception. Look to yourself first. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, okay, we're talking about how are we to recognize seducers? How are we to recognize those that are deceiving us? Because they don't walk around in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, right? How are we to recognize them? Well, Scripture makes it very clear that they come up from within our ranks. They are one of us. They're not going to be an outsider. They have a profession of faith, and their life outwardly is credible. They can be your closest friend. They can even be a member of your family. They can come from anywhere. They're kind people. For them to gain a hearing, they have to be kind, and they have to have social graces. They conceal their real character. They become your helpers, your friends. They have a form of godliness. The Apostle Paul speaks of them as being adorned with good works and fair speeches that deceive the hearts of the simple. They act secretly and with great subtlety. They're very cunning, we're told. They're politically adept. And they can manipulate church politics. They're good at that, as the Apostle Paul encountered at Corinth, even to the point where he had to defend his apostleship. They're gifted, usually very intelligent, very persuasive, masters of argumentation. And we can make a list of some other characteristics from other passages and some of the passages we've read. One of the crowning characteristics of seducers is that they despise, reject, and speak ill of authorities. They are self-willed. They are covetous. They are murmurers, complainers, and they want the admiration of men for their own advantage. These are not my words. These are the words of James. These are the words of Peter. The whole point is that they're masters of deception. And if not for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to tell them. But that's for next week. Observation 4. The best safeguard against spiritual deception, against all seducers of the truth, is to gain a sound knowledge of the truth. In other words, only truth can guard the mind from error. It is our duty to guard and preserve the truth, to contend for the once delivered unto the saints faith, which is that body of apostolic doctrine of the New Testament, which is the doctrine of Christ. Now I want you to note what the Apostle Paul said again, if you go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul saw this coming. He saw the wolves coming in. Vicious wolves to tear apart the lambs. And he wept over it night and day for 3 years. And he saw it coming. And how did he deal with it? How did he prepare these people? He says, "I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God." He didn't shrink or hesitate from preaching the whole counsel of God. If you look in verse 20, go up to verse 20, he says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." I kept back nothing. I gave you everything I had to teach you and to train you and to establish you in the truth. Oh, how different the ministry of the Apostle Paul was to the so-called ministries of today. He didn't hold back
any of the truths of the gospel of God's grace, of the person and the work of Christ, of the office of the Holy Spirit, the entire teaching of the Word of God. He preached a full and uncompromised message of salvation. The phrase, all, the counsel of God, refers to the complete revelation of God. Every doctrine, every truth of God, the entire will of God, He gave it to them. He labored night and day to them so that they would be stable in doctrine and in truth. For that is the safeguard against seducers and deceivers. How needful it is that we be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, sound in its doctrines, so that we can detect and reject false doctrine. One of the great responsibilities of pastors is bringing their congregation into a doctrinal maturity. And you need to pray for your pastors that they give their heart and soul to equipping the saints in this way, settling you and grounding you in the Word of God. And that they keep, like Paul, keep back nothing. They give you all that they got. Your eternal state depends on how familiar you are with the Word of God. One last text of Scripture as we close in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 15. Speaking of the church, he says, Paul says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith," definite article, the faith objectively, "till we all come to doctrinal unity." "And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure and stature and fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." It is the ministry of the church, its primary ministry is a ministry of the Word. Not only in the preaching of the gospel, but to bring the assembly to a maturity of doctrine, to a stability of doctrine, to establish them in the truth. And I hope that marks this ministry. We may be small in number, because we're not following the ways of the world. We're trying to be biblical. We're trying to follow the pattern of the New Testament. And as I see in some of the scriptures we read today, the gist of the ministry is establishing the people in the truth. When we begin to compromise doctrine, when we begin to compromise our worship practices, we've begun movement towards apostasy. I tell you this, downgrading your Christianity is a very slippery slope. You compromise in one doctrine, you compromise in another. If you can compromise in two, you can compromise in three, and there's no end to it. It's a slippery slope. One Baptist commentator said this, and I'll close with this statement: "The truth of God is our Magna Carta, and we cannot give up one single atom of truth." I think that's well put. Father, we thank You for Your Word that makes us wise to seducers. Mature us, Lord, in the faith. Mature us in the truth of Your holy Word. Mature us in the gospel of God's grace. And make us to sound a clear trumpet to this world
to enunciate the doctrines of the Word of God, to hold out Christ, the true Christ, who He is, His true person, and the fullness and glory of His work, to hold out the triune God. Oh Lord, make us to be a pillar and ground of truth, which You have instituted the local church for. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.